Well, good morning, church.
Good morning.
It's good to see everyone here today. See a few of you back that haven't been here, and we're glad Ben's doing better, and Jessica, you guys have been keeping the healthcare system going the last few weeks there, so we're glad you're back, and Ben's mom's with us. We're glad she's with us today, and thank you for coming. And we're glad to see everybody. Acts chapter 3 this morning. Acts chapter 3. Now, Peter and John were going up together to the temple complex at the hour of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. And a man who was lame from birth was carried there and placed every day at the temple gate called Beautiful, so he could beg from those entering the temple complex. When he saw Peter and John about to enter the temple complex, he asked for help. Peter, along with John, looked at him intently and said, "Look at us." So he turned to them, expecting to get something from them. But Peter said, "I don't have silver or gold, but what I have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, get up and walk." Then taking him by the right hand, he raised him up, and at once his feet and ankles became strong. So he jumped up, stood, and started to walk, and he entered the temple complex with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they recognized that he was the one who used to sit and beg at the beautiful gate of the temple complex. So they were filled with awe and astonishment at what had happened to him. While he was holding on to Peter and John, all the people, greatly amazed, ran toward them in what is called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? Or why do you stare at us as though we had made him walk by our power or godliness? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, whom you handed over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked to have a murderer given to you. You killed the source of life, whom God raised from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in his name has made this man strong, whom you see and know. So the faith that comes through him has given him this perfect health in front of all of you. And now, brothers, I know that you did it in ignorance, just as your leaders also did. But what God predicted through the mouths of all the prophets, that his Messiah would suffer, he has fulfilled in this way. Therefore, repent and turn back, so that your sins may be wiped out, that seasons of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus, who has been appointed for you as the Messiah. Heaven must welcome him until the times of the restoration of all things, which God spoke about by the mouth of his holy prophets from the beginning. Moses said, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers. You must listen to him in everything he will say to you. And everyone who will not listen to that prophet will be completely cut off from the people.' In addition, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those after him have also announced these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your ancestors, saying to Abraham, 'And all families of the earth will be blessed through your offspring.' God raised up his servant and sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your evil ways." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the proclamation of his word. In the book of Acts, we see God continually restoring relationships and breaking down barriers between others and himself, between men and himself. And we see him breaking down the barriers that are erected between men and men. We see the barrier between God and man broken down on the cross, where holy God, is able justly to forgive sinful man because Jesus paid it all, because Jesus sacrificed himself on the cross. So we see that barrier broken down. We see in Acts 2 the barrier between Jew and Jew broken down. We see the Jews of Jerusalem and the Jews of the diaspora who were dispersed all around the world gathered in Jerusalem for the celebration of the Feast of Pentecost. And on that day, they heard, all of them heard the gospel, the good news of Jesus, in their own native tongue. And so the barriers between Jew and Jew were broken down. In Acts chapter 8, we look at and we see the Samaritans, the dreaded, the hated Samaritans. You remember in John chapter 4, Jesus witnessed to the Samaritan woman. And she says, "Why is it you're a Jew, you're talking to me, a Samaritan?" You see, there was a great prejudice between Jew and Samaritan. And God is and Jesus began to break that down. But also in Acts chapter 8, we see the gospel going to the Samaritans. And then in Acts chapter 10, we see Cornelius, who was not even a Samaritan, who was a Gentile, a pagan, someone a group that had none of the truths of God given to them. And we see Gentiles receiving forgiveness through Christ and receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. We see God restoring men and women and boys and girls to Himself, and God breaking down the barriers between men and women and boys and girls that separate us from each other. God's a God who breaks down barriers and who brings people together through Jesus Christ. And He is in the process of restoring and reclaiming this world for Himself in Christ Jesus. You see, it's all going to be restored in and through and by Jesus. Now, we don't often think of Acts chapter 3 as one of those barrier-breaking times, but I believe it was. We see this crippled man, crippled from birth. We see him outside of the temple, and we see God healing him because of Jesus, through the authority and the name and the power of Jesus, God using the apostles to bring healing and salvation to this man. And we see him being reunited with the people of God. You see, I think as we look at this lame man who was miraculously healed, God's showing us something. That through the work of Jesus Christ, God restores those who are outcast and alienated from Himself to Himself and to each other. God is restoring the outcast and the alienated to Himself and to each other. God is breaking down barriers and inviting people to come to Himself and be one with Him and to be one with each other. First of all, look at the cripple, the man He first invites. God restores, first of all, those who are on the fringe of society to Himself and others. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple to pray, the Scripture says. It was the 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the ninth hour, according to the Jewish reckoning of time. It was the final sacrifice of the day. The temple had a sacrifice at 9 o'clock and at 12 o'clock and at 3 in the afternoon. And so people would gather at these times and there would be times of worship and prayer. It was the last sacrifice of the day. They were getting ready to enter the temple to worship. And as they were entering the temple gate near the gate called Beautiful, and we don't know exactly where that gate is. Josephus described Nicanor's gate that had a beautiful bronze finish, different than all the other gates. Possibly it was that gate. But it was a high traffic gate, and as they were going in, they came into contact with the beggar, an outcast of society, someone on the fringe. And he made his living by begging from people as they would enter worship. Always on the outside of the temple, never on the inside. As they were entering, he would ask them for help. And as they were entering, it seemed to indicate maybe that he had just been, his family somehow brought him and set him on the steps. And as they were entering, he saw Peter and John and he asked them for help. Now think about this. I just want you to think about this for a second. He had been here for 40 years probably, or close to that, maybe most of his adult life. You think Peter and John had seen this man before? I think it's a very real possibility they'd walked by this man maybe hundreds of times. Maybe they had thrown a coin to this man from time to time. You know, I even wonder if Jesus had walked past this man. You know, sometimes we look at the miracles in the Bible like they just happen, you know, whenever the apostles decided. I think the apostles in this moment were led to do something that they didn't even think about until this time because the Holy Spirit put it in their hearts and minds. You know, God has His timing for everything. And so this day, as they were passing this crippled man going into the temple to worship, the scripture says Peter looked intently at him, as did John. I think the Holy Spirit was communicating to them at that moment that He was going to do something through them different. That He was going to do something in and through and for this man. And so, prompted by the Holy Spirit, they were looking at Him. They were gazing at Him, staring at Him. And then Peter said to the man, "Look at us. Look at us." And Peter and John were looking at this man, and then he began to look at them. Maybe he thought they were going to give him a large gift today. Maybe he thought they just won the lottery. I don't know what he thought, but they were thinking. He was expecting something from them. And what did he get? Peter said, "I don't have any silver or gold, but what I have I give to you in the name of Jesus the Nazarene. Get up and walk." And then Peter did something, and he gave him something nobody else could do. He reached out, he grabbed him by the hand, he pulled him up, and the scripture says at that moment his feet and ankles became strong, and the man who had never walked in his life stood up, jumped up, and then began to leap and to praise God. The miracle that God did through the name and authority and power of Jesus. I want you to know something else here, though. This man, crippled from birth, a poor beggar always on the outside of the temple, is said to have entered the temple. Never before had he entered the temple. He was always on the outside looking in. He was always on the outside of the worship of the people of God. He was always on the outside of the people of God looking in. You know, the Old Testament tells us that if you were crippled or lame or facially disfigured, you couldn't serve as a priest. You couldn't go into the inner parts of the temple. And probably this man had never entered the temple complex, even the remotest part. He never got into where people worshiped God before. And now he was entering the temple. Not only was he healed physically, but spiritually. He had been healed through the name of Jesus. And he was allowed to go in and be part of the prayers of the people of God. The outcast was restored. Now, didn't we see Jesus do this all the time in his earthly ministry? You know, the lepers, nobody would touch the leper. The lepers had to yell if you came near them, "Leper, leper." But Jesus went right up to them, and the scripture often says Jesus touched them. Now, Jesus didn't have to touch anybody to heal him. But almost every time when it's talking about a leper, almost all the time he's touching them. He is touching them. He is restoring the touch of humanity and God's touch upon their lives. And he's taking the outcast and he's bringing them into the family of God. We read about the Samaritan woman. Why do you think she came at 3:00 in the afternoon? Or the time she came when nobody else came? Because she was an outcast. She was the talk of the town. The gossips talked about this woman. She had been married 5 times and now she wasn't even married and living with somebody. But Jesus said, "I'll give you living water." And she came to faith in him. And then she brought other people to the living water. You see, Jesus brings the outcast, those on the fringe of society, to himself. He restores them to be part of the children of God and the worship of God. And that's what Jesus was doing. This man who had never been able to enter the temple before, entered the temple and became a part again of the family of God. Not only was he healed physically, but the greater miracle is always the healing of the spiritual, is the forgiveness of sin, is being made right with God. God restores those on the fringe of society. And you know, how do you see them? It's easy to see people on the fringe and just, that's weird. Why do they do that? Why do they live that way? And I don't know exactly how the best way to help them sometimes is. You know, my kids would buy McDonald's gift certificates and give them to people begging on the street. And I think that's maybe a good idea. Sometimes you don't want to give money to people. Maybe there's a drug addiction or there or something. But I know sometimes we tend to look down on them. But do we realize that person is one for whom Christ died and whom without him will perish? And they need Jesus. We don't need Jesus any more than they need Jesus, and they don't need Jesus any more than we do. The fringe, the outcasts, those on the edge, God is restoring them to himself. But there's something else here. God begins to restore the self-righteous and religious by making them aware of their guilt, deep guilt. Now you look at Peter, and evidently they went in the temple to pray during the time of sacrifice. Then they walked over to Solomon's colonnade. Maybe that's where the believers were meeting. But the crowd kind of followed them, because this guy who had not walked ever in his life was hanging on to them. And they knew that this guy had not walked before. The crowd knew, the people knew. So they followed him, and Peter saw his opportunity. And he begins to preach the gospel to them. He explains the miracle. It's not by our power or our godliness. We're not that great. It's not by our righteousness, our godliness, our power. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers glorified his servant Jesus. Now when Peter talks about his servant Jesus, he is using Old Testament language from Isaiah. Listen to these words from Isaiah. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and greatly exalted. Just as many were appalled at you, his appearance was so disfigured that he did not look like a man, and his form did not resemble a human being. And it says, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of suffering who knew what sickness was. He himself bore our sickness and carried our sorrows. We in turn regarded him stricken, struck down by God and afflicted. He was pierced because of our transgressions, crushed because of our iniquities. The punishment for our peace was on him, and we are healed by his wounds. We all like sheep have gone astray. We have turned to our own way, and the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all. He will see it. You know, if you continue to read Isaiah 53, he will see it out of his anguish. He will be satisfied with his knowledge. My righteous servant will justify many, and he will carry their iniquities. It wasn't a haphazard thing when Peter said this, the servant of God. He was reminding them of the Old Testament prophecies. Maybe they had read them but never understood them. And Peter says to these religious people who should know the Word of God, these people had come at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, probably a weekday, a workday. These were the religious people. And he said to him, God, by the authority of his servant Jesus, that's how this man has been made whole. And then he reminded them of their relationship with Jesus. These religious people, these self-righteous people, had denied Jesus, someone who never done anything wrong. They had denied Jesus. They'd handed him over to Pontius Pilate. You remember Luke also wrote the book of Acts and the Gospel of Luke. You know, he told about Pilate wanting to release Jesus at least 3 times. And he said, Pilate wanted to release him, but you wanted him killed. You denied him and you handed him over to Pilate. You denied the holy and righteous one. Wow. The holy and righteous one. No one can make that claim about himself. And there's only one whom that claim can be made about, and it's Jesus himself. You denied the holy and righteous one. You asked for a murderer to be released to you. And these Jerusalem people killed the prince, the source, the author of life. These nice religious people. And Peter kind of pours it on. Now don't, you know, if you read the rest of the gospel of the book of Acts, Peter doesn't do this to people who do the Jews outside of Jerusalem, but to the Jews of Jerusalem he does. You know, many people use the Bible to justify anti-Semitism, and Peter doesn't do that, and Paul doesn't do that. And if you study in the Gospel of Romans with our Bible study class, you'll understand you're not supposed to do that either. But these people, the nice religious people of Jerusalem, Peter lays it on them and said, "You killed him, but God raised him from the dead." You see, Peter was reminding them of their worst self. You know, there's a lot of people in this life that don't have to be reminded of their worst self. Most of the time, they're kind of on the out, they're kind of on the fringe of society. But sometimes those in the middle, they think they're okay. They think, I'm not that bad a person. You know, we live in a time where the church is reluctant to say men and women and boys and girls stand condemned and guilty before a holy God. People don't see their need for Jesus because they don't think they're bad. People look at others who have committed horrific crimes and they say, I'd never do that. There's no sense of how really sinful and guilty we are before a holy God. We don't see the need for, many don't see the need for a Savior who would die in our place. And so people look at the God of the Bible and they think he's some kind of sadistic despot because they don't see the horror of their own sins. You know, I remember a story about I think Adolf Eichmann. They captured him, I think it was in Argentina, and they put him on trial in Israel in the early 60s for his part in the Holocaust. And it said one of the persons who was in the concentration camps, as he was testifying against Eichmann, as he testified, he began to weep. And they said, why are you weeping? Is it because of the memories of the concentration camp? He said, no. He says, when I see Eichmann, I see a man just like myself. You see, we don't see our sin as having nailed Jesus to the cross. People see Jesus as a pathetic figure. And they don't see that it's his sacrifice alone that enables every human being and any human being who will believe to be forgiven and saved. And so Peter kind of lays it on thick. To help the people that he's preaching to who need forgiveness to see their need for forgiveness. And we too need to proclaim that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And it is amazing. It is very interesting how those who were kind of on the fringe, you know, the people that had been crushed by sin of Jesus' time, you know, he really had to not say much to them. But he called the Pharisees and the scribes a brood of snakes. You see, Jesus, they were responsible for his death. But you know, the greater sin was not that. That wasn't the greatest sin. The greater sin was denying that they needed him to die for them on the cross and not seeing their need of a Savior. You see, we need to proclaim all as sinners. We are rebels against a holy God. And Jesus alone paid it all. The cross was essential. We could not be forgiven without Jesus dying for us on the cross. Jesus himself, on the night he was betrayed, prayed three times. You remember, Father, if it is possible, if there is any other way for men to be saved, let this cup pass from me. And the answer from heaven was, there's no other way. There was no other way. There's no other way. People think that, you know, God's some kind of a despot because you choose his way or another way. Well, what else can God do to save? He sent his son, his perfect son, and he went to the cross for you so that you could be forgiven. If that's not enough for you, nothing will ever be enough for you. If you spurn that love of God, what the destiny you're choosing, you deserve. See, we are sinners, but God is a gracious God, and he will forgive. He desires to forgive. God's not willing that any should perish. God so loved the world that whoever will believe in him will not perish but have eternal life. You see, we need to help people see their sinfulness. The self-righteous needed to see their sinfulness. And so, in Peter's preaching, God was seeking to restore the self-righteous. Because you know something about your self-righteousness? It doesn't exist. It's a figment of your own imagination. All of us need to be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. So God was trying to restore the self-righteous to himself. But there's someone else. There are others that he's restoring. God's seeking to restore even the guilty of us who have turned from ourselves to him. Peter comes down hard. He really does. But in verse 17, he offers hope. He says, I know you did this in ignorance. Now, he's not saying because you did it in ignorance, this can be excused. He is saying because you did it in ignorance, it can be forgiven. And so he said, if you will turn even from this horrific crime, if you will turn, you repent, turn from sin and turn to God, turn to Jesus, you can be forgiven. Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Jesus offers forgiveness. There is no sin that you have committed that is greater than the sacrifice and the blood of Jesus. None. None. And he says, if you will repent, and that just means to change your mind about sin. It's not beating yourself up with the whip or anything. It's that changing your mind about sinning, living outside of God, living by your own rules instead of God's rules. Changing your mind about that and turning to God. Just saying, God, I need you. I want you, Lord, please. I want to live for you and not myself. If you will turn from your sin and turn to God, your sin can be wiped away. It's a very interesting picture. It's like an eraser, but it's more than that because, I don't know, when I erase stuff, and I'm not a very good handwriter, that's why computers have been a godsend for me, because I can actually read my notes 6 months after I wrote them if I do it on a computer. But anyway, but it blots it out. It wipes it out. He said your sins can be wiped away. And then times of refreshing will come. That guilt, that oppressive guilt of your sin can be removed and you can be restored to God. You know, there are benefits to being a believer. And the greatest benefit is the forgiveness of sin. Your sins can be wiped out. Where else can you take your guilt? Where else can the crimes that you and I have committed, the sins that we've committed, where else can they be done away with? There's nowhere else except in Jesus. But in Him, they are done away with because He paid for them. The guilt can be removed, and times of refreshing. It's an interesting word. It's kind of like a cool wind blowing on you on a hot day. Times of refreshing will come. You can be restored to God. You can be restored to God. And then ultimately He says to these Israelites, He says, when you turn, ultimately Jesus is going to come back. Jesus will come back and restore all things. And He said, the prophets have told you about Jesus. Moses, from Moses on, the first prophet, until, Samuel, He mentioned Samuel. And then, but all the prophets have been telling us about Jesus. Will you turn and believe in Him? This one who was crucified, He was raised from the dead, never to die again. And if you will turn to Him in faith, you can be forgiven. The guiltiest one of you can be forgiven. The guilty Saul. We knew he was there when Stephen was stoned. But I could tell you other stories. A prisoner named Rusty Romer, who was so depressed, living in darkness in a cell on death row, and someone went and shared the gospel with him, and he found out he could be forgiven. You see, even the guiltiest one. You see, the greatest sin is not what they did to Jesus on the cross, but it's not believing and receiving what He did for them on the cross and believing that He died for them and rose again. That's the greater sin. There's no sin. And, there are people who actually believe that they've committed such a great atrocity they could never be forgiven. Maybe in war or something happened. They have these memories and they think, I can never be forgiven, and I want to tell you, Jesus will forgive. Jesus will forgive. No one who will turn to Him is beyond forgiveness. And so He's restoring the outcast. He's restoring the self-righteous, and yes, He's restoring the greatest of sinners. Of every tribe and language and nation and people. See, God has broken down every barrier that stands between you and Him this morning through Jesus Christ. He wants to restore you to Himself and then restore you to others. You know, the thing about when you come to Christ and He restores you to Himself, He begins to work in your life to restore you to others and make you a part of His forever family. And then together we are called to join Him in taking this message of restoration and reconciliation to the world. What are you going to do with that this morning? What are you going to do with that? Have you been restored to God? Have you received Him? You might have thought, I'm not that bad a sinner. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. I am too. We all deserve God's wrath, but God doesn't want to give us His wrath. The Scripture says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. But if you don't believe, you don't have life, the wrath of God remains on you. God wants to remove His wrath from you. He wants you to be forgiven. And in Jesus, no matter what you've done, even your self-righteousness, that's a sin. Confess it and say, Jesus, I need you to forgive me. Believe in Him, trust in Him. No matter what great, if you're here today and you've committed some vile sin, maybe nobody else knows about, God will forgive you through Jesus. Jesus paid for your sin on the cross. And then we, all of us, need to be a part of taking His gospel to the self-righteous and the outcast and the greatest of sinners. You know, do you ever not witness to somebody because you think, nah, they're not going to listen to me. You know, they're too far from God. They're hostile. And I'm not saying throwing it in their face, but I'm saying sometimes we choose who we want to talk to and who we don't. My nephew just went to the United Arab Emirates. And he's in law school at University of Minnesota, and his roommate is an atheist. And they were together for 2 weeks, and my nephew got a chance, because my nephew went through a real struggle in his faith. You know, he had kind of a Damascus Road experience where, you know, he was raised in a Christian home, and then basically he didn't believe anything. And then all of a sudden, God speaking to him, God reveals himself to him, God draws him to himself and saves him, and he knows how an atheist would think. And God is using my nephew to speak to this atheist. And so by the end of the trip, he's not a Christian, but he says, well, I guess I'm an agnostic now. You know, sharing the gospel, planting the seeds. Nobody is beyond the grace, the touch of God. Let's share that message this week. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you that you came to save sinners. And I thank you that you saved me. I didn't deserve it, but you saved me, and I thank you. Lord, I pray that anyone here is, Lord, they haven't just solidified that they believe in you. I pray that today they'd say, I believe in Jesus, and I'm going to follow him. I'm going to turn from myself and my sin. I'm going to follow him from this day forward. And I pray that that would happen in their lives. And I pray that together, Father, your people would be ministers and messengers of restoration and reconciliation to the outcast, to the self-righteous, and to the great sinners, those who think they are the greatest of sinners. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.